Well, good morning. It's good to see you all and have you all here. And again, if you're a guest here this morning, I just want to thank you for letting us have the opportunity to minister to your child, to your student. And that means a lot to us as a church. That's what we're here for, is to be here for you and for your family, to serve you however best that we can. And I really mean that. That's my heart, is for this community and to reach the kids of this community and the families of this community by any means, in any way possible. So if you ever need anything, I live at this house right here. You can come knock on my door. My phone number is in the bulletin. You can give me a call. If your kid needs anything, you just let us know, and we'll do everything that we can to serve you. Because we love Jesus Christ, and because we love Jesus Christ, we love people. We love people because he loved us as well. Well, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And today I just want to talk to you a little bit about faith. We've been going through it's called Advent, and Advent is it's a different word for Christmas, because Christmas sometimes gets caught up in the marketing part of it, the Santa Claus part of it, the reindeer part of it, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're going to have Santa Claus at my house. We watched the old Rudolph the Reindeer movie the other night at my house with some hot chocolate. I mean, we had a good time. So we love Christmas, but for a Christian, for somebody who's a follower of Jesus, Christmas is a little bit different. Or it should be, because it's about celebrating his coming to earth. And that's what Advent means. Advent means that Christ has come to earth. And we've been talking about different things that we have as Christians in a different way than other people who don't know Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's coming, we talk about what it means to have hope, what it means to have peace. And today I want to talk to you, what does it mean when it says that Christians have faith? What is faith? In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Look, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" After Jesus was born, his parents, because they were faithful Jewish people, they took Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated to God. And some of you may have been a part of that, some sort of baby dedication ceremony for your child when they were born, where you dedicate not only them, but yourself, to growing them up, to teaching them what it means to follow God and to live for him. And so Jesus' parents, they did the same thing. They take Jesus to the temple, and they're getting ready to dedicate him, to tell everybody that they're going to grow him up to be faithful to Yahweh, to be faithful to the God of Israel. And while they're there, there's a man there named Simeon. And Simeon is very old, but Simeon had this promise from God. He had a promise from God that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Anointed One. He wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah. You know, and I kind of wonder, just as Simeon grows older, as the years go by, if he ever began to doubt God's promise, if he ever began to wonder, would I really see the Messiah? You see, Simeon had faith. He had faith that God would do what God said that he was going to do. You know, a lot of times I think when we use the word faith in our culture and the world around us, it's sort of a miscommunication, you know. When we first got married, my wife and I, we had a lot of miscommunications. You know, apparently there was such a thing as a laundry basket, you know, and apparently my laundry was supposed to go in the basket, you know. And we had a miscommunication on what I was supposed to do with that, you know. But eventually we found a way to communicate. We have a compromise. So most of my laundry goes in the basket, but the stuff I don't want, I have my own corner in the room where that stuff is just going to be there, you know. That's my corner that I staked out for myself. But we have a lot of miscommunications when it comes to faith. A couple weeks ago, there was a shooting in California. All right. There was an act of terrorism in California. And one of the headlines that came out from a paper was this: prayer isn't working. Do something. Prayer doesn't work. Do something. In other words, you guys are wasting your time praying. You're wasting your time believing that God is going to act. See, faith is over here. Faith is wishful thinking. Faith is believing something without any reason. Faith is just like, you know, some sort of unsubstantiated hope, like belief in fairies, belief in the boogeyman. Since it's Christmas, like belief in Santa Claus. That's faith. But see, over here is the real word, y'all, real world. Over here is the world where we actually do stuff about things. You know, over here is the world of action. Over here is the world of evidence. But you people that have faith, y'all are just like pie in the sky dreaming over here. And the thing that I want to tell you about this morning is that the Christian definition of faith is nothing like that. The biblical definition of faith is not believing because you don't have a reason. It's not believing because you don't have proof. It's not believing because you don't have evidence. And it's not living so heavenly focused that you don't do anything in this world. Faith is not separate from action that you take in this world. The biblical, one of the ways the Bible defines faith is just the set of things that we believe. And people talk about this when they talk about religion. Jude 1:3, he says to strive earnestly for the faith. And so one of the ways that the Bible uses the word faith is just the stuff that Christians believe. That's the faith that we believe in the Trinity, that God is one in three persons, or that we believe that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day. The stuff that Christians believe, that's part of what the Bible talks about as the faith. You see, and people don't really have a problem with you just discussing the faith. People like to sit around and talk about religion. You know, people like to sit around and talk about which one is right or which view of the Bible is right on this one. You know, and I had somebody call me to their house earlier this week because they just wanted to sit and talk about religion. You know, I'm not too much interested in that. You know, I'm not too much interested in just discussing religious ideas. I'm interested in knowing what Christian ideas are, but faith is more than just a set of religious beliefs. The Bible says that you can be a demon and believe the right things about God. You can believe, be a demon and have the right religious beliefs, but faith is more than that. You see, faith is a trust. Faith is a covenant. It's a relationship that the Old Testament describes as something that you can break. Whenever they made contracts in the Old Testament, they would make contracts on faith. Faith is trust. Faith isn't just a set of religious principles, but it's believing, it's trusting that God is going to keep his side of the deal, that God is real, that he's going to keep his side of the bargain. Faith is trusting in God. Saving faith can only come from God. Do you know that you're not saved just because you prayed a prayer someday? Do you know that? It took me a long time to understand that, man. I was a very religious guy growing up. You know, I was a preacher's kid. I didn't do the stuff the other kids do, you know. Like, I was cool all through college. I didn't do any of the big stuff. And it took me a long time to understand how sinful I was. It took me a long time to understand that if I lied one time, that was so opposite the character of God that Jesus Christ would have to die for me. One little lie. That's all it took. Because it's an act of rebellion against God who's perfect, against God who's holy, against a God who loves me and wants to have a relationship with me, who's given me everything that I need in life, so many blessings, but I rebelled against him. And see, that what we don't understand is that being religious isn't good enough. You know, and when I looked at myself and compared myself to other people, because that's what religious people do, you know, we're all about a comparison contest. You know, I'm not living like you are. I'm not living like so-and-so. I hadn't done what you done. Blah, blah, blah. Excuses, excuses. You're just looking at yourself. You're taking the place of God when you do that. You know, but it took me a long time to begin to understand that I was so sinful that without God's help, I wouldn't even believe the gospel. You see, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible also says that no one can come to God because the Father has to draw him. In other words, we're so sinful that the only way you would become a Christian is if God has done a work in your life. If there was a time where God busted through your religion, where God busted through how good and how perfect and how great you thought that you were, you know, and you got down on your knees because God convicted you of your need for him. And that's what biblical faith is. You know, one of the reasons why biblical faith isn't just pie in the sky, blind hope, blind dreaming, is because it all starts with an act of God. You know, I can tell you that my faith isn't based upon just no evidence. Matter of fact, I listed out 9 arguments last night for God's existence, and I'm not going to go through all of them. If you ever want to talk to me about it, you can. It's kind of fun. But I listed out 9. 9 reasons why we can believe God exists. That everything begins just from the fact that things exist, the fact that life has a purpose. There's an argument for God from the existence of numbers, argument from the existence of mind or the soul. There's an argument from the fact that we have true beliefs and not just any beliefs. There's an argument for morality. There's historical evidence for the resurrection and the life of Jesus. There's an argument from basic truths. And there's no argument, really, for atheism. I don't know if you know that, but if you ever study religious philosophy, there's no argument at all for atheism. One of the most prominent atheist philosophers in America is a guy named Thomas Nagel. And he teaches at NYU. And I've got a book of his that I was reading the other night sitting on the shelf. And in it, he comes out and says, I don't believe that there isn't a God just because of some argument or evidence. I don't believe that there's a God because I don't want to. I don't want the world to be that way. I want to have control over my life, and I want to do what I want to do. But see, one of the reasons that biblical faith isn't based on nothing is because if you have true biblical faith, then God did something in your life. And there was a moment in your life where God spoke to you, where God convicted you, and God led you to himself. And that's something that's inside of you that no matter what anybody else says, nobody can ever take that away. I want you to imagine a guy who's convicted of a crime. You know, a guy who's convicted of a murder. They find his DNA at the scene. You know, they find a murder weapon at his house. And he keeps on telling everybody, I've been set up, I've been set up. And the trial lawyer is like, nah, man, everything points to you. We even got video surveillance of you in the area at that time. All the evidence is stacked against him except for one thing. Inside himself, he has a memory that nobody else can get access to where he knows that he didn't do it. It's internal to him. He can't prove it. But inside of himself, he's perfectly rational for believing that he's not guilty. He's perfectly rational for believing that he's not a murderer, even if he's convicted by all the other evidence around him. And if you're a Christian, that moment where God did something in your life, that moment where God convicted you, that moment where God changed you, that moment where God saved you, that's something that's internal to yourself. And all the evidence in the world can be stacked against it, but you can stand there knowing that I'm changed, I'm different, because Jesus Christ changed me. And you can't take that away from me. Biblical faith always relies on God. And because believing in God relies on an act of God, that God did something in your life, it's never this pie in the sky dreaming. It's never something that's opposite of reality. It's not something that doesn't work, but it's something that's real and that's powerful and that's true. Biblical faith produces living faith. Saving faith produces living faith, which means this, that how you live your life, how I live my life, should tell you exactly what I believe. How I live my life tells you what I believe. You know, the fact that I think the Cowboys are going to go into Green Bay and win today should tell you something about my beliefs. Now, some of you are like, you're crazy, and I'm never coming to this church again because you're messed up, all right? But the fact that I believe that should tell you something about my beliefs, or else I wouldn't say it. What does it show? It shows that I'm a Cowboys fan, right? That's what it shows. And because I'm a Cowboys fan, that affects my life. How crazy is it then that we can claim to be Christians but have it not affect our life? Not even one little bit. Not even in the smallest way. But man, if you have a saving faith, if there's a point in your life where Jesus Christ changed you, you can't help but live your faith out. You can't help but live it out. And man, I'm here to tell you, we all go through cycles. We all go through different stages. I know there's been moments in my life, and for sure, the reason I listed all these arguments off for God, is because the reason I know them is because there came a point in my life where I doubted God was real. I would have given any excuse to not believe the Bible. I would have given any reason to just live life on my own, to be in control of myself. I don't want to live for God. You know, I would have done that. But God had a hold of me. And God never let me go. And because of that, I'm telling you, like, I don't have a choice but to live for Him. You know, and I'm not perfect. I don't get that right. I mean, golly, we drove down to Grandview yesterday to see my mamaw. And I promise, me and my wife, we have a great loving relationship. But golly, when we get into the car together, something changes. I mean, it is unbelievable. It's like a Jekyll and Hyde kind of thing. I don't know what it is, but when we get in, it is unreal. I'm a sinful man. You know, I'm a sinful man. You don't even have to go back 24 hours to figure out that I'm a big-time sinful man. But look, I still want to live for Jesus. I still want to serve Him. I still want to follow Him. And let me tell you, there's been times where Satan has tried to knock me down, and there's been wounds that I've inflicted in my own life. It was me. I did it. Where I wanted to knock me down. But Jesus Christ has always overcome. He's always forgiven me. He's always loved me. And He's always pushed me forward to keep living for Him. You know, one of the things that I love about the Awana kids and your kids being here is I just love seeing kids approach God. You know, last Wednesday night, I was just up here, and man, I was going to do my thing. You know, like we go to church sometimes, and we just go to church, you know. So it was Wednesday night. We always have opening ceremony. I just lead the pledges and stuff. So I was like, I'm just going to do my thing. You know, and I said, I'm going to pray. And so I got ready to pray, and I was just going to pray because I always pray, you know. You know how that goes? We just get stuck. And so I was like, I'm just going to pray. And man, I had a kid raise their hand and say, hey, I want you to pray for my grandmother. You know, then I had another kid raise their hand and say, hey, I want you to pray for my mom. I had another kid raise their hand and say, I want you to pray for Miss Jerry because she's sick. And before I knew it, what I wanted to accomplish had been completely changed because these kids just started raising their hands, wanting to pray and wanting to talk to God. And we spent like 2 minutes. I just said, you know, I can't keep in line with all these requests. You just bow your heads and you kids, y'all pray and talk to God. And let me tell you, your kids came in here, they bowed their heads, they talked to the Lord, and there's no doubt that God heard their prayer. And man, some of your kids, this Wednesday night, they were praying for you. That is impactful. I don't know if you've ever taught your kids to pray. I've taught my kids to pray. And occasionally, every now and then, Annalise will throw in a little prayer for Daddy. Like, and I need it. You're saying, oh, I need the help, you know? Man, that is impactful. Because we forget that. Because we miss that. We miss out on genuine faith. And man, it's such a blessing to get to see that in the heart of a child. And this morning, I'm just going to have us pray, and we have a time of invitation, and I do come down at the front. I tell everybody every week, there's nothing special about me. It's not like pastor prayers or magic, you know. I mean, there's nothing special about me. I just stand down here, and if you want to have somebody pray with you, can. But man, I think one of the best things you can do is just pray to God, talk to God right where you are, you know. Just tell Him what you're feeling, tell Him what you're thinking, tell Him what you're going through, whatever He lays on your heart, that's what you need to do. Go ahead and do that. You know, and if any of you want to have a church home here, you know, I promise you, if you know the members here, I am slightly nuts and halfway crazy, but we will love on you. We will. For sure. I promise you that. But at this time, I just want everybody to stand, and just like those kids did on Wednesday night, however God leads you, just spend some time praying and talking to Him. And again, just thank you so much for all the Awana parents. Thank you for bringing your kid and letting us just love on them. Let's have a time of invitation real quick.